Come with me, first of all, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, please. Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. Verse 24. Maybe just let's go back to verse 22 in order to get the setting. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, "He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils." That was their charge against the Lord. And he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan?" Now, here's the verse I want. "And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand." Now, Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18 and looking at verse 22. "And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ." Now, a final reading in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1. "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds and are bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation," the idea would be your whole manner of life, "be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, 'I will never leave thee nor forsake thee.'" And God will bless to us this little reading from his precious word. Let's spend a few moments then before the coffee break on the subject of fidelity or loyalty and faithfulness in the family. In a day prior to the speaker's days of workforce, so that goes back a few years, when a man started a job at a company, he often retired there. I was just speaking to Brother Norman at lunchtime and asking him what year he started with Safeway. Well, that's the way it was. Men started a job, and normally they worked there, and they retired there. As far as my father was concerned, he started with the CPR and at about, I think, 16 or 17 years of age, and then had to take early retirement at age 55 because they had closed down the office. But there was a loyalty to the company that was paying me. But there's not that kind of loyalty today, is there? It's every man out for himself. And regardless of the reason for that, there's still this idea that as far as believers are concerned, there ought to be loyalty and fidelity in our lives to the job, to our spouses, and of course, to our families. So I want to talk to you for a few minutes about windows and walls and doors. First of all, windows allow the light of God's word into our family. That's why I read Mark chapter 3 for you, verses 24 and 25. A house that is divided will not stand. A house that is divided will not stand. How many of you, as parents, it may not have happened after the first child, it may happen after the second or the third or the fourth, and the day's just not going the way you thought it was going to go, and you throw up your hands and you say, I quit. My problem is you can't quit. You heard about the man who joined a monastery. And he could only speak two words each year. So the first year passed. And he says, bed hard. And the second year went and he says, soup cold. And at the end of the third year, he says, I quit. And the supervisor said, well, you might as well, because all you do is complain. Well, I didn't tell you to make you laugh as such, but it is humorous. But here's the point. There's no quitting in family life, is there? There's no quitting. There is no, as it were, throwing up our hands and saying, okay, I'm going to walk away from this. I'm no longer going to shoulder that responsibility. And so a house that is divided, it cannot stand. What is it that in our families, what are some of the things that we are battling with that determines to divide our homes? And the first thing is the human philosophy of humanism. The basic tenet of humanism is just this, that there's good in every child. Now, how many of you parents believe that? When you ask your child to do something, they say no. And when they become defiant, and when it becomes accelerated, maybe in teenage years, all right? So you and I are going to battle against the philosophy of humanism that there's good in every person. The only problem, Christian, is that when I come to my Bible and I read the likes of Romans chapter 3, Paul underscores to the Romans and underpins the truth that there is none that doeth good. There is none that seeketh after God. I remember someone coming a little while ago, and it was after a meeting. They were visitors to Winnipeg, and what cute little grandchildren. And Grandpa responds, listen, they're just little sinners that need to be saved. Yes, they might be cute little grandchildren today, but really, they're little sinners with a rebellious heart, and they need to be saved. So we battle against the philosophy of humanism, that there's good in every person. Secondly, we battle against personalities. As I said, was it last night or late yesterday afternoon? It's really a wonder that any marriage works out. When you think that well, I come from that background, and my wife comes from that background, and maybe she came from that culture, and I came from this culture, and her parents raised her that way, and my goodness, before you start, you think, how is this thing ever going to work out? And so we battle against the personalities that are different. But thirdly, we battle not only against humanism and basic personalities, but we battle with, I'm just going to call it this, up-to-date philosophy. Up-to-date philosophy. You know, if you go to a Christian bookstore, you'll find many books. How to Raise Your Teenager. How do you stop your two-year-old from having a temper tantrum? And sometimes, okay, for what it's worth, sometimes those things might be helpful. But sometimes there's a new book that comes along, or there's a new DVD, or there's a new speaker, and Christians and believers in assembly, they get on the bandwagon, and they say, you're not raising your kids right unless you do it this way. Listen, Mom and Dad didn't do too bad of a job on us. And they didn't have the books. And they didn't have the DVDs. And they didn't have the internet to search. Because most of our parents had nothing more than the scriptures themselves. So we're going to battle against those things. Now again, if you do decide to pick up a book along that line or pick up a DVD, just let me warn you, don't get carried away. Because if it's something new, it's likely not new. And if it's something new and hasn't been tried and proven, it's likely not worth your while to read the book, let alone to put it into practice. A house that is divided is going to fall. So then, windows in our house, they let the light of God's word into our family. Whereas there may be plenty of good books and plenty of helps out there, we must, Christian, of necessity, we must come back to what God has said. Because marriages were God's design. Children are brought into the world because God created them. And the master architect and the master design has given us his word. And therefore, these are windows that allow the light of the Word of God to come in. But secondly, not only windows that allow the light of God's Word to enter, but walls are barriers of trust where conversations stay in the family. Walls are barriers of trust when conversations stay in the family. When you come to Hebrews chapter 13, the first 5, 6, or 7 verses, he commences the subject with, let brotherly love continue. It's really, let brother love continue. And it's speaking not only of the spiritual family, but of the physical family as well. You remember the caravans that went up to Jerusalem? Every male was responsible to go up to Jerusalem to sacrifice 3 times a year. And more than likely, they sang as they went up what is referred to as the Hallelujah or the Hallel Psalms, Psalms 120 to about 135. And most interesting that a good number of those psalms speak about family life. And so therefore, in their caravans, and as they go up to Jerusalem, some would be going up for the first time. Some had made the journey many times before. But here was the idea, It was, let brotherly love continue. So then, when we speak of the family, mother, father, child, or children, it is absolutely essential, parents, let me emphasize that, it is absolutely essential that conversations in the home that deal with family stays in the home. We had this little thing, don't ask me where it started. We had this little thing that says, okay, we're, you know, talking about something with our boys. Now say, look, hey, keep it in the four walls, put a lid on it. It simply means that this stays in the home. For those of us that are parents, and those of that you are parents, and you are raising particularly teenage children, your teens want to have the trust and the confidence in you that what they speak to you about, you're not telling somebody else in the assembly. Maybe not even telling others of your relatives. They want and they require that confidence and trust that I can trust my mother and father that whatever, be it a personal matter or a school matter or a friend matter or an assembly matter, whatever the case may be, that I have the confidence that in speaking to my parents, this is not going to go outside of the walls of our home. Just let me speak a few words to those of you that are teenagers. Teenage years can be the most fun and the most joyous days and years of Christian experience. There is an element of freedom because you're going to school and likely not working unless you've got a part-time job. Most of you, I'm sure, are excelling in school, so there's likely not a pile of homework and assignments to do on the weekend. So you're going to have that time to spend with others of your Christian friends. It's really years now of an element of freedom before there would be courtship and before there was marriage. So they can be the most joyous and the most fun years. On the other hand, they can, for some, be very, very turbulent years. Turbulent years in the way and in the sense that you're trying to discover who you are. Remember I told you yesterday when we spoke about identity? Don't worry about the world system of labeling you. The only thing that matters if you're saved by the grace of God is this, that I'm saved, my sins are forgiven, I'm going to heaven, I'm accepted in the Beloved. And if everybody else in school rejects me, and if the neighbor kids reject me, so what? Don't worry about it. Because you're accepted by the Beloved. But just in case, turbulent years do come, just let me encourage you, dear teenager, do not bottle it up inside. Because if you bottle things up inside, one day you're going to explode. And it may not be in a very kind or in a tender way. Therefore, the lines of communication within the home It first of all commences with parents accepting their children as to who they are and accepting them for the talents that they have and accepting them for where they are spiritually in their lives. And then for the teen accepting themselves, I am who I am because of the grace of God. But whatever happens in the home, be sure to keep the lines of communication open. Maybe this just would be a time, I really hadn't thought of addressing it, but it just comes to me, so maybe I ought to. The world has seen an increase in the last few years on this subject of bullying. An individual, boy or girl, young person, who is a bully is the most insecure person in the world. They're going to come across as secure. They're going to come across, maybe as far as the male is concerned, as macho. I can do anything and I can handle anything. But really, inside, they are the most insecure person. Now, dear teen, if you at high school or university feel something of the pressure of bullying, in God's name, please tell your parents. Don't bottle the thing up inside. We're sad to say some have gone such to the extreme of being bullying. It's sad to say they've taken their own life. And they wouldn't have got there. And they wouldn't have done that. If only, now maybe they didn't have parents to talk to, I don't know. I'm not judging them or judging the parents. I'm just trying to make a suggestion that those things are spoken about in the home. Keep them confidentially in the home so that we as parents or maybe grandparents, we gain the trust and the confidence of our children and our grandchildren, so that when there are difficulties, they feel the freedom of speaking to us. So windows, allow the light of God's word into our family, and it's going to produce fidelity, trustworthiness, loyalty, faithfulness in the family. Walls are barriers of trust where we have noticed that conversations are going to stay in the home. And our teens have confidence in speaking to us on any subject that is bothering them. Thirdly, doors are opportunities to invite people into our family. I read for you just one instance of Apollos and Priscilla. Or Priscilla and Aquila, I'm sorry, of Acts chapter 18. You likely know that they are mentioned 6 times in your Bible. You knew that, didn't you? And they are never mentioned apart from each other. Isn't that beautiful? They're never mentioned apart from each other. In fact, Paul, as he's finishing off his letter, I believe it's 2 Timothy 4, he speaks of greeting Aquila and Priscilla, he says, who have laid down their necks for my sake. Now, if you're reading from a Newbery Bible, check that word necks out. It's singular. They laid down their neck. They were together, not only mentioned in the scripture 6 times over, but they were together in their ministry for Paul. They laid down their neck as if it was one. There was a commitment there. Mentioned together, they ministered together, they had the meeting together. because Paul refers in Corinth, he speaks of the church which is in thy house. What a beautiful couple. But watch now what happens. A visitor comes to Ephesus. His name is Apollos. The scriptures tell us that he is mighty in the scriptures. He was an eloquent speaker. And Aquila and Priscilla heard him. And as they're listening to this man ministering in the synagogue, their spiritual discernment picks up a lack of teaching. Their spiritual discernment picks up a lack of teaching. Maybe Apollos said as they were driving home, I was going to say in their car, I better change my teaching. As they were walking home from the meeting, Aquila said to Priscilla, maybe, did you hear what I heard? Are you sure that's what the man said? And Aquila would say, yeah, he says, I picked that up too. And together as they're walking home, if I could just put a little bit of sanctified imagination into the picture, they turn around. They turned around, didn't they? They turned around and they went back to the synagogue. And they said, Apollos, you know, we've just got roast beef and Yorkshire pudding in the oven, and we'd like you to come home and have dinner with us. Now, they had two choices. Their spiritual discernment picked up a lack of teaching. He only knew up until John's baptism. That simply means he only knew about the life of Christ up to John's teaching. He likely knew very little about death, burial, and resurrection. He likely knew very little about the descent of the Spirit of God in Acts chapter 2. He likely knew maybe nothing about how the early Christians gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus in the book of Acts. They've got two choices. They could either criticize the man or take him home and help him. Isn't that good? What did they do? Of course they did the second. And they brought him home. And as Priscilla's in the kitchen carving the roast beef, I can almost smell it. Aquila's there and he's just expounding the scriptures more diligently. And in the privacy of the home, they would not stand, as it were, and go to the synagogue and expose the lack of teaching of the man. They're protecting him. And in so doing, there was fidelity in the marriage of Aquila and Priscilla. They expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly or more precisely. I was going to say, Paul was saying in Hebrews 13, I don't know whether Paul wrote Hebrews, did I? I see there's an article in Truth and Tidings right now. Did Paul write the book of Hebrews? Well, we'll leave it there. But you see, Hebrews 13 speaks about hospitality. It speaks about us as believers opening our doors. Doors are opportunities to invite people into our homes. It's maybe something that's not done as much maybe as it used to be done in former days. Maybe one of the reasons is that we have just become too busy. But whether an assembly is large or whether an assembly is small, there are going to be needy saints and needy believers that are going to appreciate an opportunity to come into our home. And when they do come into our home, we trust that the language of our conversation is expounding the Word of God more perfectly or more precisely. When all is said and done, when all is said and done, does it really matter what the price of a barrel of oil is right now? Now, I know it's going to affect your economy if it stays there, and it'll affect the Canadian economy, and it may affect some of you with a job, but really, when all is said and done, does it really matter? Does it really matter that the five-day forecast shows that it's going to be plus one in Edmonton on Wednesday? Really, now, does it really matter? So what really does matter? Not only our relationship with our spouse and with our children, but our relationship with other believers in the assembly, so that when they do come into our home, the topic of conversation is the Scriptures themselves. The Lord help us that windows would be opportunity for light to come in. Walls would be barriers of trust where confidence is built. I am safe in the home environment to speak what's on my heart. And then doors are opportunities to invite people into our homes. Let's give thanks for the coffee break. Our Father, we thank Thee again for the dear saints of God here. We thank Thee for their listening attention and ability, hour after hour of listening to the Holy Scriptures being opened. Bless each of these families, we pray. We trust, our Father, that each of us would allow the truth of the Word of God, like shafts of light, that would come into our marriages and into our families, that there would be a buildup of trust in each of our lives, particularly for our dear teenagers, that they would be able to trust their parents to speak to them, and doors of opportunity would be opened to us to invite others of the saints of God into our homes to discuss the Holy Scriptures. We thank Thee for the little refreshment now and for the coffee break, as we give Thee our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus.